Well, I invite with me if you to turn with me in your Bible, if you brought it, and if not, grab a pew Bible and turn. I don't think I've ever said this before in this building. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. If you don't know where that is, and if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 218, 1 Samuel in chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7. I hope that feels vaguely familiar to you as you're turning to 1 Samuel 7. Even if you've never looked it up before, I hope that 1 Samuel 7 sparks some sort of vague memory in your mind. Somehow that must be important. 1 Samuel 7, what is that about? We'll see. Before reading 1 Samuel 7, let's remind ourselves of the context, right? We're landing in the middle of a book, but books have context, right? So this section of 1 Samuel that we're in right now is dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the most sacred object in all of Israel. Okay, the most valuable possession, the most special thing. It was basically a special box that was covered in solid gold and had a special lid. The lid had its own special name called the Seat of Mercy. It contained, inside this gold box, contained the actual Ten Commandments, you know, like the ones that God wrote with his finger and gave to Moses, those ones. And it had the rod, Aaron's rod, that budded, right? It was a dead stick and it budded. That's in this box too. And a little jar. You know what the jar is full of? Manna. The actual manna. The stuff that kept the Israelites alive for 40 years. A little jar of it. Those three things in this box. It's a very, very, very special box. Right? It represents God's provision for his people and God's presence with his people. Right? There's nothing more important than that. It's Israel's most precious possession, and somehow they managed to lose it. Have you ever lost something really valuable? Okay, multiply that times like 1,000. Hadassah has. Multiply that times like 1,000 or 1,000,000. That's how important this thing was that Israel lost. They didn't lose it like they misplaced it. They lost it in battle, and the Philistines took it. That's bad news for Israel. The fact that they lost the ark was understood as a sign that the glory of the Lord had departed from them. Everything is wrecked now. But having possession of the ark for the Philistines didn't really turn out to be that great of a thing for them. It's actually, once they get the ark, it's like they're cursed by God. Right? Bad things are continually happening to them. So they're like, well, this is a bad deal. We don't want this. Let's get rid of it. So they decide, let's give it back. They can have it. They can keep it. So they do that. They give it back. And now Israel has it, but now everyone's kind of freaked out by the ark now, and no one wants to touch it or transport it or even look at it. So they just leave it. It's stored at some guy's house, a guy named Eleazar, for 20 years, just sits there. That is where we pick it up in the story, okay? There's our context, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I'm going to start in verse 3. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. And then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." And so the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together and ask for his help. Holy Father, as we now think about this passage, would you please speak to us? Not me, but you, please. Speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, through the power of your living word, to instruct us, to encourage us, to shape us, to rebuke us if need be. But may we hear your voice. Amen. All right, 20 years pass. The people of Israel still haven't been able to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Samuel says to him, "Look, if you're really actually returning to the Lord after your rebellion, after your disobedience, we all know that happened, but if you're now returning to the Lord, and if you want to be delivered from the Philistines, then look, you got to get rid of all the idols and all the foreign gods that you've accumulated over the years and serve God only." Okay? That's what he says to them. It's interesting, these purges of these foreign gods and these idols, it happens periodically throughout the Old Testament, right? It just seems like they get rid of them, they purge them, some prophet comes along and says, "Enough of that, get rid of this." And then they just accumulate again, like slowly over time. All of a sudden, you're into a new prophet, and all of a sudden, there needs to be another purge. And the false gods and idols need to be gotten rid of again. And it just seems like that cycle continues over and over in the Old Testament. And as is so often the case, we're not really any different than the Israelites. It's so easy to look and to judge and be like, "Well, what was the deal with them?" But we're no different. John Calvin said it this way in the Institutes: "Our hearts are perpetual idol factories." That just sounds so modern, doesn't it? He said that back in the 16th century. Our hearts are perpetual idol factories. It's what we do. It's what our hearts do. They make idols. Our hearts are very good at finding things other than God to worship. Idols. Right? We have this incredible capacity to worship ourselves, to worship money, to worship entertainment, to worship family, to worship the opinions of others, to worship food. Actually, anything can be turned into an idol as soon as we start loving it more than we love God. That's an idol. The Israelites did that by literally worshiping the false religious gods of their religious neighbors. In our secular culture, our false worship often takes the form of worshiping the false secular gods of our secular neighbors. Either way, anything that divides our heart from wholehearted devotion to God is an idol. So Samuel gathers Israel and says, "Look, right now you're not in a good place because you've gotten yourselves far away from the Lord." Right? You know that. You feel it. If you want to change that, well, then you're going to have to return to the Lord. And if you're returning to the Lord, you're going to have to do that with your whole heart. You can't do that halfway. And that means you're going to have to get rid of all those other things that are distracting you from the Lord. So put away all those foreign gods. then direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And those are words for you and I too. Put away all the false gods. Put away anything that would direct you from the one true God. Direct your heart towards the Lord and serve Him only. That is a vision for a life that is pure and simple and peaceful. This is life as it was intended by our Creator. Hearts directed and focused on God, serving Him only. It sounds so simple, right? So why don't we all just do that? The problem is that the human heart wants what it wants, right? And oftentimes the human heart wants multiple things at once, right? Not just one thing, but lots of things. And oftentimes those multiple things that we want at the same time are mutually exclusive. They don't go together. Do you know that feeling? Right? The Bible talks about that as having a divided heart. A divided heart. Right? Do you know that feeling? I'll give a simple example, a little silly example, and then we can build out. Okay? So at one and the same time, my heart, I'll talk about myself. This is a real example. I didn't make this up. I want to be a fit and healthy person. It's a desire of my heart. I want that. I also want to eat a giant bowl of ice cream every single day. I want that. It's true. I didn't make that up. These are two very real desires of my heart. They're real. I want them both. But they're not compatible. They don't go together. They don't work together. So one of those desires is going to win out over the other desire, depending on which one I value more. And to be honest, it's not always the same one that wins out. Right? It depends on the circumstances. Right? And here's what I do. I do some calculations, and I figure out the perfect middle ground so I can have the best of both worlds. Right? And so on the days when I'm feeling motivated and disciplined, I'll probably skip the ice cream and do a workout. And on the lazy days, I'll probably skip the workout and eat the ice cream. And hopefully, I've done the right calculations and it all balances out. I'm certainly not ever going to be an Olympic athlete, I know that. But hopefully I will be a relatively healthy person who still gets to eat quite a bit of ice cream, right? That's my goal. That's the balance I'm trying to find in life, right? Now, in that scenario, my heart is really not fully given to being a totally healthy person, right? But it's also not totally given to being an indulgent, lazy person either. I've just tried to find a middle path that I can live with personally. And that's fine for me. That's fine. Right? Life would be unmanageable if we were completely fanatical about everything we did, right? You know people like that, right? It's tough to live like that, right? The problem, right? The problem that I just described is not a problem. I'm okay. I figured out a way to make that work. The problem is that many of us import that mindset into our relationship with God, right? Have you done that? I have. And that doesn't work. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? Where we want to have the peace and the blessing of a relationship with God, and we also want the sin, right? At the same time. I want both. I want both those things at the same time. My heart wants both. And those desires are mutually incompatible, right? Because sin drives us away from God, not towards God. And so we try to find the compromise where we can have both, right? A little bit of sin and a little bit of God, right? Some sort of middle way. That feels right. And here in this passage, God is saying, no, that's not right, and it doesn't work that way. And I won't receive that kind of worship, and I won't have that kind of relationship with you. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, I'm not going to take the leftovers of your heart. How dare you offer that to me? I want the whole thing, or you keep it. But don't give me half. That's what God is saying here. This whole concept, it always reminds me of this very confusing expression. I know I've talked to you about this before. It really bothers me. It's this expression of wanting to have your cake and eat it too. Right? I never understood that when I was a kid. I was like, what? What? Of course I want to have my cake and eat it too. I can't eat it unless I have it. And once I have it, what am I going to do with it but eat it? Why wouldn't you want to have your cake and eat it too? It wasn't until later that I realized that the expression really means something like, you can't save your cake and eat it too. Why don't people say that? That would be more clear. You can't save your cake and eat it too. Right? You can't do both those things at once. You either eat it or you save it. Well, a lot of people want to save their cake and eat it too when it comes to their relationship with God. Right? They certainly want to have the cake of eternal life, don't you? Who wouldn't want that? Right? They like the cake of peace and joy and blessing in this life, but they also want to eat the cake of sin, of selfishness, of pride, of lust, of gossip, of you substitute in your sinful pleasure, right? Right? They want to be a Christian, but not a fanatic, right? Not that, right? They want to be saved, but not a saint, right? Giving Sunday morning, well, that's perfectly fine. Giving my whole life, every day of every week, no thanks. But you can't have your cake and eat it too. And this is why we find Samuel exhorting the people of God to put away the false gods and to direct our hearts to the true God and to serve him only. That's an important word in that passage, serve him only. And this is why I am exhorting us to do the same thing. But the problem, as John Calvin has so helpfully pointed out, is that our hearts are perpetual idol factories, right? We just keep aiming our hearts at things other than God. Israel did it, I do it, and you do it too. So what are we to do about that? Well, King David understood this problem just about as well as anybody. And he prayed a prayer that we should all be praying. It's found in Psalm 86. The prayer is this. David prays in Psalm 86, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, and unite my heart to fear your name." That's his prayer. Unite my heart to fear your name. That is a prayer we should all be praying. Lord, I know myself well enough to know that my heart is often divided. In fact, my heart is an idol factory. It's just looking for things other than you to worship. So, Lord, please unite my heart to fear your name. And what I find so encouraging in this passage in the Psalm, Psalm 86, is that in the very next verse, God has, in fact, answered the prayer that David just prayed. Because right after David prays, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name, the next verse says, I give thanks to you, O Lord God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Right? So I can't unite my heart. I can't tame my heart. It's an idol factory. It keeps worshiping things other than God. But the sooner I come to that conclusion, the better, because now I can ask God to do it, and he will. And we're not passive in this. We have a role to play. If I find idols in my heart, I'm supposed to smash them, not put them on the shelf and dust them, keep them nice for later. I'm supposed to smash them and get rid of them. But ultimately, it is God who will unite my heart to worship his name. And here's what happens in the text next, and I can definitely relate to this. What happens is the Israelites do get rid of their idols. They do make a sacrificial change in their lives, and then they immediately wonder if they've made a mistake. Right? You know that feeling, right? You're all in, you make a sacrifice, you do the right thing, and you immediately think, what have I done? Why did I do that? Right? You do, like, so what happens is they repent, they have a relational reset with God, and the next thing you know, their enemy, the Philistines, is right on their doorstep, about to attack. But wait a minute, they just did what they were supposed to do. They just did the right thing. They got rid of their idols. They cried out to God. Why are they being attacked? Aren't things supposed to go good for them now that they did the right thing? Maybe they were better off with their idols. You know that feeling of buyer's remorse, right? You decide to follow Jesus and immediately you think of all the places you can't go because you're following Jesus. You decide to be generous with your money and you immediately think of all the things you can't buy now. You're faithfully following Jesus, and then something bad happens, and you think, wait a minute, that's not the deal I signed up for. I'm supposed to follow you, and you're supposed to lead me to the good places. You're supposed to protect me. Well, that's not the deal. Who told you that? That's not the deal. The deal is that he's the one who made the sacrifice by freely and willingly coming from heaven to earth to live and die and to rise again for us. And the gift that he gives is not the gift of an easy life. It's not the gift of a carefree life. It is the gift of a reconciled relationship with God forever. That's better than a carefree life. And so the Philistines approach. Samuel cries out, offers a sacrifice. The Lord delivers them. Not because he's obligated to, but because he's merciful. They have a need, and out of his compassion, he extends kindness. That's not a promise that he's always going to sweep in and immediately defeat our enemies every time we cry out, but that's what he did this time. And so when the next time rolls around, and the Israelites are once again under attack, they can remember what he did this time. But the problem is that they're forgetful, and our problem is that we're forgetful. I remember one time I heard a theologian, he was explaining our need to be constantly asking the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to keep being filled, constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And after his talk, as a follow-up question, someone asked, why do we need to keep being filled with the Spirit if we're already filled? Why do you need to continually be filled by the Spirit? And the three-word answer he gave, I'll never forget it. He said, because I leak. That's why. That's why we need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because I leak. And in the same way, why do I need to be constantly reminded of what God has done for me? Because I forget. Because I leak that knowledge out of my brain for some reason, then I need to constantly put it back in. And you do too. Do you know what we need? We need an Ebenezer. That's what we need. Every baptism I do here, including the one this morning, always comes with a box. A beautiful box. And inside every one of those boxes is a rock. It's not a great rock. It's not a beautiful rock. It's just a rock. Why do I stick a rock in every single baptism box? Well, you're not going to believe this, but when I first accepted the call to this church in 2016, some of my friends back home at my last church, they made fun of the name of this church when they heard it. I know, right? Unbelievable. They're like, what, you're leaving us to go to a church called Ebenezer? Are they a bunch of Scrooges? Like, what's the deal? Like, were they founded back in the 1800s? That sounds so old-fashioned. Where did they get a name like that? Well, where you got a name like that is 1 Samuel 7:12, and it's a beautiful name. It's a beautiful name for a church. The word Eben, it's actually pronounced Evan in Hebrew, means stone. Evan means stone in Hebrew. Then Samuel took an Evan. That's how it reads. Then Samuel took an Evan, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Evan, stone, Azer. Stone of what? Well, the Hebrew word Azer means help. And Ebenezer, is a stone of help. What a great name for a church. Stone of help. Remember when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? How appropriate to name your church Rock of Help. I wonder if that would be an even better name, since most people these days don't speak Hebrew, if maybe we just call it Rock of Help Church, right? That's what we are, Rock of Help Church. Great name, great name. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, for he said, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Wait a minute, thus far? Does that mean like thus far and no further? Thus far, that's it. He's helped us till now, and now we're on our own. No, that wouldn't be very encouraging, and that is not the message. The message is this: if the Lord has helped us thus far, then we have every reason to believe that he will continue to help us as we move forward. So why put a stone there? Why not just make an announcement? All right, everybody, remember. Just remember what God did today. It's a big deal. It's a big event. Just remember. Well, it's because we leak. And so we raise an Ebenezer to help us remember. A rock that will remind us where our help comes from. And that will help us keep our hearts united on him. When a small group of people had it put on their heart to plant a CRC church in Leduc, what was that, 45, 48 years ago, something like that? That group of people faithfully acted. You know, it's easy to have a feeling like that and not act on it, but those people did something. They started meeting, they started praying, they acted on it. And thus far, the Lord has helped you. And when a small church called Rock of Help decided it was important to start a school to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord, they didn't just talk about that. It's easy to talk about that. They acted on that. They started a school. There it is. And thus far, the Lord has helped you. And when those same people felt the Lord leading them to build a building to meet in, they got to work. And thus far, the Lord has helped you. And when those people decided to support missionaries around the world and to go on missions trips themselves and to launch a youth program and coffee break, and to reach out into the community, to launch the friendship ministry and GEMS and cadets. They acted on those things in faith. And it's easy to say, list off those ministries. I can do that very easily right now. But that's hard work and a lot of volunteers and a lot of tough, discouraging nights that go into ministries like that. And you acted on that. And thus far, the Lord has helped you. And when, over the years and over the decades, beloved members of this faith family got sick and passed away or died unexpectedly, and when new babies were born and when new families came, thus far, the Lord has helped you. And when a pandemic brought disruptions to the way that we function as a church, and when our denomination decided it was a good time to engage in a difficult conversation about sexuality, like many, many churches, we too went through difficult days, but make no mistake. Through it all, God has been with us. And thus far, the Lord has helped us. And you can be sure, therefore, that the Lord will continue to help you. And so now, during a season when you are prayerfully and faithfully praying for and looking for a pastor to come here with his gifts and flaws, and weaknesses, and blind spots, and passion, and new ideas, the Lord will be with you. And the Lord will provide for you exactly what you need. How do I know that? Why do I say that so confidently? Because here you are. here you are. And not because you did it, but because thus far the Lord has helped you. So you can be sure that the Lord will continue to help you. It's a really, really good name for a church. And to help you remember, why not raise an Ebenezer yourself? When I first came here, I brought with me, not really for any reason except I'm kind of weird, I brought with me a box of rocks from a secret spot on the shore of Lake Michigan that only I know about. It's probably not true. I'm sure lots of people go there, but I tell myself, only I know about it. And I go there sometimes early in the morning to watch the sunrise over Lake Michigan. And I went there, and I grabbed a bunch of rocks, put them in a box, brought them here. I don't know why, but when I got here, I found out you have this wonderful tradition of giving away beautiful handmade boxes on the occasion of a baptism. That's really beautiful. And I thought, well, given that our name is Ebenezer, and that we're all about this rock of help that the Lord is, why not just stick one in each box as a reminder? And so I did that. I had no idea how many baptisms would just keep coming and coming and coming. And I ran out of rocks. And so during COVID, one time, I drove home to visit my parents, and while I was home, I filled up another box. And I brought it back. And here it is. This is my special baptism box. Dick and John made this special for me. I didn't get baptized here, but they gave it to me. And it is filled with stones of help. I was not going to run out again. I don't know if you can see that. I had big plans. I got well over 100 rocks in there. In a week, I'm going home. In a week, I'm going home to Milwaukee, and I'm going to start my call there at that church. I don't need these rocks anymore. I know where to get more. Why not take one and take it home? And if you have kids, get a kid to do it, and if not, do it yourself. Write on it or paint on it. Make it beautiful. 1 Samuel 7:12. 1 Samuel 7:12. Write it on there and put it somewhere where you'll see it. And even better, put it somewhere where a guest will see it. And they'll ask, why do you have a dumb rock on the ledge there? And you can explain, well, it's because I have a dumb pastor. But let me tell you, not about him, who cares, but let me tell you about this rock. And then tell them that you have a rock of help and that they can too. Listen, when you see this rock on your windowsill, do two things. First, when you see the rock, pray David's prayer, right? Pray David's prayer, unite my heart to fear your name. Okay, because we all have divided hearts, and we know that, right? We know that. So let this rock be a trigger to pray that prayer. Lord, my heart is divided. Please unite my heart to fear your name. If there's any idols in there that need to go, let's get rid of them, okay? And second, when you see that rock, let it remind you thus far, thus far, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And therefore, we know that he will help us. I'll close my time here with some words that aren't my own, that I didn't write, but I absolutely believe. These words were written by John Bunyan. And he wrote this. Ebenezer, he didn't write this part. Ebenezer, the day is quickly coming when those who were willing to follow Christ at great cost to themselves will be considered the only sane people who ever lived. And those who lived for themselves and chased after other gods will be regarded as the greatest fools that the world has ever seen. That day is coming. Be sane. Be wise. Follow the Lord at great cost. You will not regret it. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for being a help to us over the years. Thank you for all of the ways that you have been a rock of help to this church over the years. We think of pastors that have come and gone. We think of people that have come and gone. We think of families that have come and gone. We think of buildings that have come and gone. We think of ministries that have come and gone. Through it all, there is a constant, and it is not us, it is you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to have your hand of mercy and blessing upon this congregation. And would you be a stone of help? Would you continue to be a stone of help to the people of this church? And would you make much of your name in this place? And would you draw many people to yourself in this place? And may there be many, many more baptisms and professions of faith in this place. And may it all be done to your glory. And may this church still be meeting and glorifying your name on that day, Lord Jesus, when you return with glory. On that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen.